Let us turn again to the chapter that we have read together this morning, the fourth chapter in Paul's epistle to the Romans. And with the Lord's help, we want to consider verses 13 through 16. So that is Romans chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now, anything in life is difficult if we have no understanding of its concept or of its purpose. That may be true in physics, it may be true in science, it may be true in mathematics, it may be true in everything. This is why children go to school, that they may learn the fundamentals and principles of those things which will equip them for life. Now, so many people look at the Word of God and say, it's difficult, I cannot understand it. It is because they do not seek to gain knowledge through the Word itself. Of course, in natural things, we need natural teachers. In spiritual things, we need spiritual teachers. And it is the Holy Spirit of God's office to instruct his people into the truth as it is in Jesus. Now, reading these verses this morning may seem somewhat complex to the untrained mind. But to those who have a conception of the purposes of God in real religion, they will not prove to be so. But that we might open up these scriptures as simply as possible, we need the Holy Spirit so to guide us into all truth. Now I want you to picture ages gone by in the life of Abraham, that he comes one night out of the door of his tent, and there he looks up and sees all the stars that are in that clear sky. And it is a wonderful thing that the Lord, who is beside him, gives him a promise that unto thee and unto thy seed shall be a multitude like unto the stars that you can see in the sky. And here in Montana, on a clear night, when the stars are shining brightly, you cannot begin to number those stars. They are beyond our capability to be able to so assess them. But Abraham believed God. And because he believed God, God said unto him, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. God then blessed Abraham. Now, we need to understand that at this time, Abraham was ignorant of the things of God. These things had to be revealed unto him. He had to come to know them for himself. But he takes the word of God as being true. Now, I believe real faith, though simple faith, takes God at his word. And we are privileged in our day and generation to have the word of God before us, to have it presented to us week by week, that we might learn these things for ourselves. But do we believe God? Now, Abraham acted upon that faith. And faith without work, says James, is a dead faith. There's no reality to it. True, God-given, living faith in the soul of man and women is active. It produces something. It is the work of God begun in their hearts to bring them to a knowledge of salvation through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world. Now, the great thrust of this chapter is to show that all is by grace and nothing by works. The law of Moses was 400 years yet to happen. And although man is not only under the law of Moses, but under the law of nature also, yet the Lord appeared to him without Abraham committing any act of goodness that would attract God to him. And it is a clear evidence of God's election that Abraham was in the covenant of grace. And it was before that Abraham was circumcised. So those that hold to circumcision as being vitally important should read these verses and should understand that God's grace is not dependent upon anything that is outwardly performed or anything that is carnally done. It is through God's grace and through God's favour alone that any person is brought to the truth. The promise was that he should be the heir of the world, that through Abraham should all the nations of the earth be blessed. And so it's not only to the natural seed of Abraham, the Jews, but also to the Gentiles who walk according to the faith of godly Abraham. As it says in verse 12, he is the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our faith father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. Now the Jews considered themselves the only people of God because they were the only nation that truly practiced circumcision. But here, the apostle takes the case of Abraham, who was well regarded by all the Jews, and shows them that this act was not an act dependent upon Abraham doing anything either good or bad, but purely upon the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is amazing that the Arminian can plead his case, because this and many, many other scriptures destroy everything that he stands for. For here it is exceedingly clear, and I trust this afternoon we will go on to another portion of scripture which will also make it abundantly clear. The promise then was given to Abraham. Abraham believed the promise. He believed God. And yet, he was a stranger. As he looked around him in that great nation that what God was to give unto his children, he could see a vast panoramic view of all around him. But he saw nothing in that but trees and grass and all manner of nature. It was an incredible faith to believe something that Abraham in his lifetime would never see. We walk by faith and not by sight. It's not what we see, it's what we believe. Do we believe in God? It may seem a strange question for a minister to put from the pulpit to a congregation before him. Do you believe in God? Well, where is the evidence? And the evidence will be found in the life that you live, that you will walk in the steps of godly Abraham. You will follow his example. And the Lord will be paramount in your lives. He will be everything to you. Him only wilt thou serve. Because circumcision came afterwards. It was a sign and a seal of the faith that Abraham possessed. And we must remember that faith is the gift of God. It's a wonderful grace to be given faith to believe in the Almighty and to believe in the sovereign acts of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham then saw a great vista. Yet he couldn't perceive the future except what God revealed to him. And God showed him that this would become the land of Canaan, which would be possessed by his children and his children's children, and that God would bless the offspring of Abraham. But not only the natural offspring, but also the spiritual offspring of Abraham. Then how great a man Abraham truly was, but not in himself, in the grace that God had given unto him. like the Apostle Paul, several thousand years later, would say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. He owned everything to free and sovereign grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, says the Apostle, be with you all. Oh, to know something of that new birth, to know something of the work of God begun in our hearts, to know something of the gracious effect that it produces in our lives that cannot be hidden. The grace of God shines forth. I've used this example before of Moses when he came down from the Holy Mount. His face shone so brightly that he had to cover it because the people were unable to look upon him. So there is something in the countenance of God's people that set them apart from others in the world. The light of the glorious gospel shines forth in their faces because it brings forth a godly contentment, a godly happiness, a godly joy. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. Now, the law of Moses, of course, as I said, had not been yet given. But the law of nature existed from the very beginning. But Abraham did not come to God. God came to Abraham. And it is very clear that God came to Abraham when he was in an ungenerate condition. There in Genesis chapter 12 that we read from, Moses is seen in the land of Ur of the Chaldees, there among the heathen of this world. And the call came to Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And remember that the land of Canaan, to which God showed Abraham, is a type of heaven. It is a type of the place that God has prepared for all his people. Abraham heard the call. Abraham believed God. Abraham acted upon what he heard. You know, we complicate the gospel, but the gospel really is exceedingly simple. And it takes those three good things. It takes God first to speak through his word. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. This is a sad effect that the gospel has upon the world at large. They harden their hearts against it. They want nothing to do with it. They don't want to be ruled in their lives. They want freedom. They want to be able to do whatever they want to do. Poor creatures do not realize that they have one to whom they must obey. We either obey the God of heaven, or we obey the God of this world, the devil. We are under instruction, whatever way. And we see it more and more graphically in the age in which we are living, how the world is degenerating into filthy things, into awful practices. Now, man thinks that he voluntarily does this, but the devil is prompting him to his own destruction, bringing him down. Now, what is to prevent that? Man has no strength against the devil. Try and cease from sin and see how far you get. Because we are thorough sinners. We are sinners through and through. Sin is mixed in all that we think, say, and do. We cannot stop sinning. And if you've ever tried, you'll soon realize what a failure you are. How you fail miserably to keep even one of God's commands. And remember that if we break one, we are debtor to all. But the Lord has chosen his people. And in the covenant of grace, there is an appointed time when he will appear unto them to make his truths and mercies known. And he will give them that faith that they cannot give themselves. Faith to be able to believe in God. So first we need faith. Second, we need to believe God. To believe him at his word. To believe what he says is true. To believe all the precepts of the word of God. And not to contest with anyone therein. But then to realize these things, there needs to be action. There needs to be a following upon these truths, in which whatever way the Lord directs us. Firstly, with Abraham, then it was, come out from among them and be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing. To separate from family and friends and those that we've grown up with and those we've always associated with, to give them up. For what? Well, God doesn't show us. He didn't show unto Abraham. All he said to Abraham was, come out. Is that the word of God to one here this morning? Come out. Come out from among them. Perhaps you've toiled with this over many years. That you want to give up the world. You want to be found a true Christian. And yet you found impotent to make that move. Well, there comes a time with all God's people when they are compelled to come out. When God gives that call so clearly that they dare not refuse it, that they have to follow him whithersoever he leadeth. Now, God has sealed up the future to us. We don't, any of us, know what lies before us in the coming days. Things happen suddenly and surprisingly, and oft times we're left unawares as to what may be shortly before us. But we are to trust God And this is the great message that is set before us here. We are to trust God. We are to be like Abraham. And it is a proof that we are of the seed of Abraham. Now, it's not through the law. We know it's right to keep the law of God. And I trust we strive in every way to do that. But there is a recognition that we come lamentably short every time we try. But the law will never save a person. The law, as it says in verse 15, worketh wrath. The law can only condemn us. It can only prove us to be guilty. All have sinned. Therefore, we must come to that conclusion. We must be honest with ourselves and say, I have sinned. And I'm sure there are sins that we recognize in ourselves. And there are many sins that we do not recognize in ourselves. Sometimes it's easier to see sins in another than it is to see them in ourselves. But nevertheless, we are all guilty. We are all under condemnation. We are all punishable by death. We are all guilty of breaking God's commands. The law then cannot do anything for us except, as the apostle teaches, the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. How so? Well, the law shows us our sins. Before the law was enacted, men were sinners. But when the law was given, they could see more clearly wherein their sin lay. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void. Isn't it plainly evident that if we could work to please God, if we could work to earn our own salvation, what would be the need of God's promise? And remember that this promise is not only to Abraham, it's not only to the believing Jews, but it's also to the believing Gentiles. In thee, says the Lord to Abraham, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And that blessing, it does not come under the law. For if the law could save us, then we would not need the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Really, it's very simple. We have nothing inherently within us that can please God. We can only do that which brings the wrath of God upon us, because we have broken God's law. So it's very clear that we are condemned sinners. We are guilty as charged. And there can be no hope of us trying to save ourselves. Because if from this day onward we could keep, which is impossible of course, perfectly the whole law of God, we still have the sins of our youth to contend with. And so there is no way of salvation through the law. The law only exacerbates our situation only identifies more clearly our guiltiness and our shamefulness. Now he says, for where no law is, there is no transgression. And again, it's abundantly simple. Where there is no law, there is no sin. We cannot transgress a law that isn't there. You take a person speeding down the highway at 90 miles an hour. They're transgressing the law. And if the highway patrolman comes behind them and stops them, then they will receive the due punishment for breaking the law. But I know some of you can look back to the time in Montana where there were no speed restrictions. So a person doing 90 miles an hour upon a straight piece of road, he was not breaking the law. And so the law had no charge upon him. Because the law worketh wrath. Well, we are all under the law. We are all under the law of God. Whether we recognize it or not, whether man understands that fact or he does not, we are all under condemnation. So where is our hope? Are we not in a miserable state and condition because the consequences of breaking the law is death? And not just natural death, but eternal death. Eternal misery. Eternal hell. These are the consequences of our living our lives contrary to what God demands. Therefore, it is of faith, that it might be by grace, that to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, that is, of all God, his spiritual seed. When you read in the epistle to the Galatians chapter 3, again it speaks of Abraham and his seed, and the seed there spoken of is Christ. But in this place, the seed is the whole family of Christ. Therefore it is of faith. Oh, how we stand then in need of faith. It is by the grace of God. One hymn writer says, and who can give us faith? Well, the answer is that God can. Are our hearts inclined toward God in prayer? And again, we can examine ourselves as to our standing. Do we come before God in prayer and ask for grace? Does not the Lord Jesus Christ himself say, ask, and it shall be given unto you? Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. What a mercy then to be given a spirit of prayer, to ask of God that which we most stand in need of, that by his grace he may implant faith in our hearts, that simple faith to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because there is our salvation. We cannot have salvation in any other way. It cannot be inherited from our parents. Those who think that under the act of circumcision The children were naturally part of the family. Well, that is true to a limited extent. It's true in a natural sense that they are the natural heirs of their parents. But it's not true in a spiritual sense. And we only have to look at Abraham's family, at Isaac's family, of Jacob's family, of David's family, and we find unregenerate children. It's not handed down. It doesn't come through any bloodline. We do not inherit, I say, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not inherit faith. It is an act of the kindness and mercy of God to give to whomsoever are in the covenant of grace that which they stand in need of. Now the Jews thought that they were the only people, that only Jews could be saved. And yet through all the Old Testament scriptures, it is plainly intimated, if not clearly spoken, that the Gentiles would come to the light. And so this gospel does not exclude a person because they're not in the right family, naturally. It doesn't exclude a person because they haven't been brought up in religion. I'm a standing testimony of that. And it doesn't give a privilege to those that are born in a Christian family. Salvation is a singular gift. And it's given to whomsoever God will give it. We cannot rest then upon our generation. And we cannot rest upon any spiritual work because we attend a certain church, therefore necessarily at one time we will become true Christians. That does not follow. The grace of God is an act which is singular. The Lord seeks and finds out his people. And sometimes he will come to them when they little think of it, when they give it no consideration. He may come while the person is asleep and wakes them with his truth. It may come when they're hard working at business. It may come, as it often does, under the sound of the preaching of the gospel. It may come under the singing of a hymn. It may come when you're reading the Word of God at home, or reading some book which was written by a godly person and points to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is of faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We need a living faith. We need to believe. Let us not think of faith so clear, as a hymn writer says, that shuts all doubting out. We will still have our doubts and fears. And it is in the midst of these so often that the Lord draws his people. A person says, I am unworthy. Well, yes, that's so evidently true. You are unworthy. Yet nevertheless, if you feel that drawing of the gospel, let not your person shut you out. That is, let not the shame or the sin of your life be a deterrent to you. While we were yet enemies, Christ died for the sins of his people. The righteous he didn't come to save, but he came to save sinners and to make them righteous. There never has been, there never is, there never will be any righteousness in and of ourselves. Everything comes from God. As Paul says in a different context, really, shall I continue in sin that grace may abound? If a person takes that view, well, if I'm to be saved, I'll be saved. If I'm to be lost, I'll be lost. So I might just as well continue. And if God comes to me, he will. That proves there is no grace there. It proves that the person really is a reprobate. Because I believe that a glimmer of hope is given to God's people early in their days. And I've known a number of people who are able to look back on their childhood, and God gave them a certain intimation that he would come to them. And perhaps the years have rolled by and nothing has happened, like it was with Abraham in the promise that was given to him. It wasn't immediately fulfilled. Abraham had to wait until he was an old man, a lonely old man, and his wife far, far past the age of conception. But is anything too hard for the Lord? And in your case, you may feel to be, by nature, far off from God, as far from God as ever you could be. But does that prevent the Lord coming to you? The Lord knows his people. He has known them from all eternity. And there is a time to favour Zion. That is, there is a time when the Lord will reveal himself unto his people. Now, don't look for anything dramatic. Don't look for visions and dreams and all kinds of apparitions. Look for that still small voice. That still small profound voice that speaks to God's people. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me. Come, unworthy though thou be. Come, thou wretched sinner, come. Come with all your doubts and fears, your trials and distresses. Come just as you are. Just as you are, pleading nothing for yourselves, but pleading what the Lord has done for mankind. Pleading that the Lord may put you among his people, that you might be a pillar of support in his church. The Apostle Paul, in his conversion, could never have dreamed that God would come to him in the way that the Lord Jesus Christ came to him. He was bent on getting revenge. He was heated up with his desire to do everything contrary to the word and work of Jesus Christ. Did that prevent the Lord coming to him? Not at all. The Lord came to Paul, Saul of Tarsus as he was then, we see the man prostrate. We see him humbled in the dust. We see how one word from the Almighty has such an effect that his life is forever turned around. He is now a new person with a new spirit, with new desires to work for the Lord, to do everything that is honouring to the Most High. Now he sees, his eyes have been opened. He can behold wondrous things out of God's law. If the Lord Jesus Christ had never come to him, he would never have come to the Lord Jesus Christ. The supposition that any man can come whenever he wants is foolishness in the extreme. Man doesn't know his corrupt nature. He doesn't realize his filthy condition. He doesn't understand his unworthiness. But the true Christian can say, "Unworthy dwelling, glorious guest, favour astonishing divine. Now don't despise the day of small things. A word in season, how good a thing it is." And that small voice that I spoke of earlier, if you should hear the small still voice of God, and perhaps it will be with you, one word, come. And you will find a loving, divine compulsion. You'll be made willing in the day of God's power. And you know, one simple word spoken by the Lord to your soul, it may seem a very small thing, and yet it is so profound that it changes the whole course of your lives, and it brings you from serving Satan and the world to serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. By grace are ye saved, through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Read Ephesians 1 and 2. To the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. There is no uncertainty in real religion. In the covenant of grace, contracted before the world began, every name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And not one can fail to appear before God in glory when Christ presents his church, faultless before his Father's throne. Can you understand something of the greatness and the goodness and the wonderful compassion of Almighty God, that he should come to save sinners? Sinners such as you and I are. We're no better than any others in this world today. Given the right circumstances, we could perform any atrocity that has been seen in recent days or throughout the generations. We don't really realize our fallen condition. We don't understand how deep our depravity is. A man tries to claim that he has righteousness. How can a filthy creature claim any righteousness which can ever be approved of God? No, I say again, we are under condemnation until that time comes when the Lord Jesus is revealed to us, first, shown to be sinners, second, to fill our need of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then thirdly, made willing to follow him. Has the Lord spoken? Do you desire that the Lord will speak? Are you waiting, hoping, expecting that appointed time when the Lord will come and say, follow thou me? And oh, what a blessed time it will be. A time of true happiness. And your love to the Lord Jesus Christ will ever be. Well, I hope that I've explained these words in as simple way as I can, to let you understand that you can do nothing to bring forward your salvation. You can do nothing to earn God's merit. God is free, and God will come to his people. But oh, what a mercy. If there is something begun in you, and where God first begins, he always concludes. Oh, may it be that each one may be brought to hear the voice of the Son of God and live. Amen.